We're holding on page Chof Hey in Yuma, the paragraph labeled Daf Samaches Amud Beis, middle of Ois Nun Hey. We've been talking about the Sor LaZozel, so where we talked about yesterday how far he has to walk to get there and how exactly he does it. Now, the Avoida in the Bais HaMikdash couldn't continue until the part of the Sor LaZozel had been done. So they have to have some way of knowing that it took place. So the Mishnah says, Omru lo the Kohen Gadol, higia Sor LaMidbar. At this point, they tell the Kohen Gadol that the goat has reached the desert, and the Gemara, and you have several different opinions over here. Whether is it that it actually has to be thrown off the cliff in order for them to continue on with the Avoida, or is it enough that it reached the beginning of the desert? Anyway, how would they know? Page Chof Hey. Daf Samaches Amud Beis. The first paragraph that begins on that page. So minayin hoyu yodin shigia sor lamidbar. How do they know that the goat had reached there? Du chois hoyu oisin. They had waypoints. There are different mafoshim talk about what Rashi explains. Du chois means people standing on the way, like flagmen. Other rishonim say that it means more like big rocks on which these people would stand. Whatever, they were like waypoints on the way. Umanifin besudrin. So they would wave flags from one to the other, viodin shigia sor lamidbar, and that way they can inform when the sor has reached the desert. The first flagman would signal, the second one would see him and signal, and so forth, and eventually the information would get back to the Bais HaMikdash. Amar Rav Yehuda. So Rav Yehuda says they didn't need that. V'aloi simin gadol ha'olahem. They had a very great important simin. Miyushalayim v'ad beis chidudai shloshes milin. From Yerushalayim until Beis Chidudai is 3 million. Beis Chidudai, Rashi explains, at the beginning of the desert. Now, Rabbi Yehuda holds, the Gemara doesn't mention it here, it's not here in Ein Yaakov, but it's in the actual Gemara, that Rabbi Yehuda holds, once the Sur has reached the beginning of the desert, then the mitzvah has been accomplished to that extent. Because after all, the Pasuk says, V'shilach has a Sur b'midbar. So now, okay, he still needs to go. Rabbi Yehuda agrees he needs to go throw it off the cliff. But nevertheless, once that happens, then the Kohen Gadol can resume the Avodah. So therefore, it's not a matter of knowing whether he's walked 10 mil or 12 mil, as we discussed yesterday, the various possibilities of how far it is, and that he actually got up there and did the job. All we need to do is that he has to walk a distance of 3 mil, and then he gets to the beginning of the desert. There are different girsois over here, by the way. There are Rishonim who have the girs over here. Instead of Beis Chidudai, they have the word Beis Chorai, which is a city in Eretz Yisrael, which is on the way. Again, it marks like the beginning of the desert. Anyway, so all they need to know is how long it would take them to walk 3 mil. Hochen mil, so they can walk a distance of a mil, which of course they can do on Yom Kippur, because that's a Tum Shabbos. V'chozrin mil, they return a distance of a mil. V'shoyin k'day mil, they wait around the time it takes to walk a mil, and then there's your 3 mil. And v'yodin shi'yah sor l'midbar, and then they know the sor has reached the desert, and then the Kohen Gadol can resume the avodah, because they can assume that they're walking at the same pace that he is. The Rashash points out, when you get down to it, the Harabayis was 500 by 500 amos, which is equal to 1 mil, because I mean the perimeter of it is 500 times 4, is 2,000 amos. So they don't need to figure out where are we going to walk to find a mil. They just walk around the perimeter of the Harabayis, and there's your mil. So they do that 3 times, or they do that once, and they go back the other way once, and wait, whatever, and then they have their 3 mil. No, the point is that one guy is walking with the sir. Meanwhile, we're saying back at the Bais HaMikdash, they can walk around, and yeah. Rabbi Shmuel, Mivaloi Simon Acha Hoylahem. Rabbi Shmuel says they have a different simon. They don't need to do that either. Loshen Shal Zahoris Hoyakoshal Pischa Shal Hechel. There was a strip of red dyed wool tied by the door of the Hechel, as we learned about yesterday. Uchigia Sir Lamidbar Hoyal Loshen Malbin. And as soon as the Sir would reach the desert, then the strip would turn white. Shanema, as the Pasuk says, Imyu Chataechem Kashonim, even if your Averis are red like scarlet, and we learned yesterday what Marsha says about it, who associates it with the Tumah and the blood of a nidda, kashelig yalbinu, they're turned white as snow. So therefore, so once that happens, then they know it's been done, and now they can go on. The other tanoim would say it would be a ness. It was an S. The other Tanoim agree that when that happened, sure, they could use that. But we learned earlier in the Masechta that only in the times of Shimon HaTzadik that happened all the time. Sometimes after that, yes, sometimes not. The last 40 years before the Churban, it never happened. So the other Chachamim would say to Rabbi Shmuel, that's not a very dependable simon. When Osin Ritzon Shamakim, sure, by all means, use that simon. But when not, then you need your flagman or you need whatever. The Rambam Paskins like the Tanakama, because you need the goat to actually be thrown off the cliff, and for that it's not enough. It's going to be a lot harder. What are you going to do? Walk around the Hadabais 12 times to figure out how long it takes them to walk 12 mil? You're not going to do that. So therefore, they need the flagman in order to signal when it actually happens. Okay. Boloi Perek Shvi. So now this Perek begins by talking about the next thing in the Kohen Gadol's schedule on Yom Kippur is he lanes the parasha of Achrei Mos and several other sections of the Torah that talk about Yom Kippur. Then after that, it goes on, it describes the rest of the avodah that he does for the day, and then the end of the Perek talks about the big day Kohen Gadol. We know that he wears 8 begodim the rest of the year, and for some of the avodahs on Yom Kippur, and 4 begodim during the special avodahs of Yom Kippur, the big day lovin. So the end of the Perek talks about that topic. So the Mishnah starts by mentioning that when the Kohen Gadol goes to lane there, he has a choice. He could either still wear the big day lavan, he could wear the same godim that he had worn for the Keturas and the Kodesh Kedoshim and the blood of the Pai Vesoyer and everything that he had done so far. He could continue wearing that outfit and continue to wear it for laning, or he could change into an outfit of his own. The itzlis lavan mishaloi, the Mishnah calls it. He can wear his own white garments, and then after that, he'll change into the big dekohona and continue the avodah. So the Gemara starts discussing the point. Now, if you're telling me now this laning is not in and of itself part of the avodah, so what gives him the right to wear the big dekohona when he's not doing an avodah? At the big dekohona, after all, they don't belong to him; they belong to Hekdesh. We learned earlier in the Masechta that even if he or his family donate them privately, they have to fully give them over to the tzibur in order for him to be able to wear them on Yom Kippur. So then, how can he just use them? How can he just wear them anytime he wants? So the Gemara gets into a discussion about that. That we say that there is a certain degree of hana that you are allowed to have from the big dekohona, including you don't have to take them off the moment you finish the avodah, and therefore that this is a legitimate use of it. And so shatnez is another consideration. You have the avnet. There's a machlokas whether the avnet of the Kohen Hediot was shatnez or not. According to the opinion that it was, then it would mean that. So then there's two possibilities that based on the Gemara and the Rishonim, either in fact the taka not allowed to wear it outside the time of the avodah, or even he would be allowed to because it was stiff. It was a very stiff material. And midaraisa, at least shatnez is also only if it's soft and warms your body. See, I'm machlokas Rishonim on that point. As far as the 8 clothes of the Kohen Gadol, yes, that's true. The choshen and the ephod definitely contain shatnez. On the other hand, the godim, the big day lavan that he wears on Yom Kippur, there's no shatnez in them at all. Everybody agrees that the avnet there was made out of pure linen. It's machlokas about the Kohen Hediots. And so everybody agrees the Kohen Gadol's avnet the rest of the year is made out of shatnez. Everybody agrees the one in Yom Kippur is pure linen. It's machlokas about the avnet of the Kohen Hediot. Which one of those two is it like?
We don't even know
what the idea behind behind shatnez. I mean, it's a chok. We learned yesterday that chok of chakakli. The Ebishter says, I made my chokim, including levishas shatnez. I mean, there are all kinds of reasons that are brought in svarim. It has to do with chesed versus gvura. It has to do with kayin versus hevel, etc., etc. There are all kinds of ideas, but ultimately it's a chok. Yeah. Okay, so the Gemara ends up saying, big de kohuna hayotzim hen b'medina osir. So you're not allowed to go with the big de kohuna out into the medina outside the besamikdash or from mikdash. So that would be also because then you're using them as mundane clothing or from mikdash. But in the besamikdash, bein b'shas avodah, bein b'shaloi b'shas avodah mutter. Whether you're wearing them at the time of the avodah or not, either way, it's mutter. Mipnei she big de kohuna mitn lahanis behen. You are allowed to have hana from the big de kohuna. The Gemara talks about the idea, for example, la nitna atera l'malach asharis. You can't expect the fraction of a second that he finishes the avodah, he's immediately going to take off the big dekohona. So therefore, there's a precedent for the concept that you can wear the big dekohona even when you're not doing the avodah. The Gemara even discusses that when the kohenim sleep in around the besamikdash when they're on guard duty and they sleep there in the Beis HaMikdash and other places, they fold up the big dekohona and put it near their heads so they don't sleep in them, but they can still use them almost as like a pillow. Anyway, so the Gemara says, "Wamdina also." So you're telling me you're not allowed to wear the Bigta Kahuna anywhere outside the Bais Hamikdash? V'hatanya, we learn in a Braisa. Ve'echad ve'esrim or v'chamisha ve'esrim b'tevis on the 21st or the 25th of Tevis. Now this story that we're going to tell comes from Megillas Tainus. Megillas Tainus is actually given as the 21st of Kislev. Here in the Gemara, it gives it as the 25th of Tevis. So the different gear size. Megillas Tainus is a small sefer that was composed towards the end of the second Bais Hamikdash that lists different days throughout the year when Nisim happened to the Jewish people throughout the period of the second Bais Hamikdash. It includes Hanukkah, it includes Purim, it includes, well, Purim is a little bit before the second Bais Hamikdash was built, and it includes various other things that happened, times when the Jewish people were saved from their enemies, whether the enemies are the Greeks or whoever else, times when you had, when the Chachamim overcame the Tzedukim and debates where the Tzedukim were trying to alter the Torah and all kinds of things like that. Anyway, so Megillas Tainus lists then. So again, Megillas Tainus lists this in Kislev. The Gemara here has it in Tavis. Anyway, Yom Hagrizim Hu. That day is called the day of Hagrizim Deloila Mispad Bay, and you're not allowed to make a hesped on that day. The Mishnah tells us in Tainus any time, any date that it says in Megillas Tainus where it says Deloila Mispad, you're also not allowed to fast on it. The Gemara also has a whole discussion in Masechta Rosh Hashanah and in Masechta Tainus on the subject of whether Batla Megillas Tainus or all those Yom Tovim Megillas Tainus Batla, and we don't have to observe them anymore. The halacha is that yes, that they're all Batla except for Hanukkah and Purim, all the ones that you're mentioning over here, that you're not allowed to make a spade and you're not allowed to fast. You are allowed to nowadays, although there are some poskim who say that maybe you shouldn't make a Tainus Tzibur on them still, but anyway. So it's a happy day. You're not allowed to make a spadim or to fast. What happened? Yom shebikshu kusim es beis alekenim Alexandros Mokta in Lach Ribay. That is the day on which the kusim asked Alexander Mokta and Alexander the Great for permission to destroy the Bais Hamikdash. And in the end, they failed, as they were going to tell the story. So therefore, the Chachamim declared it a yom tov. So v'nasan lahem reshus, so he gave them permission. What happened was that this was at the time when Alexander was going and conquering the entire Middle East. He had overthrown the Persian Empire. He had conquered Eretz Yisrael. Josephus adds in his histories a little more detail over what it says over here, that the Kusim claimed to Alexander that the Gemara itself is going to mention over here that they rebelled against you. So he explains what it is, in other words, because the Yidden are still loyal to the Persians, having mispalo b'shlemish amalchus. As long as they're still in charge, then we're not gonna give up on them. So therefore, so now the Kusim use that as an excuse to say that they're opposed to you and they're fighting and rebelling against you. So v'nasan lahem reshus, and Alexander gave them permission. Yes, you can go destroy the Jews' Bais Hamikdash. Bo v'odiyu l'Shimon HaTzadik. So they went and told Shimon HaTzadik what's going on, who was the Kohen Gadol at the time. Ma also Shimon HaTzadik lovash bigdei kohuna v'nis'atif bigdei kohuna. He dressed himself and wrapped himself in the bigdei kohuna. Umi yakir Yerushalayim imoy. Some of the important people of Yerushalayim went along with him. Va'avukas shel erbi yadehem, and they were carrying torches. The torches can be poshut because they're walking at night and they need to see their way. They can also be as covered that when they come to Alexander. So they're walking the entire night in the direction of Alexander's camp. So the Jews, Shimon HaTzadik, and the people from Yerushalayim are coming from one direction. The Kusim are coming from the other direction, both to meet Alexander. Until dawn broke. Kivin sha'ola amud ha'shachar, when dawn broke and Alexander sees in the distance there are people coming, Omer lahem, he says to them, maybe to his advisors, maybe to the Kusim, mihem halolu, who are these people coming in this direction? Omer lo, and they told him, halolu yehudim shemor debucha, these are the Jews who rebelled against you, in keeping with what the Kusim had accused the Jews of being disloyal to Alexander. Kivin shi'gil antifras. By the time he either it means that Alexander is also on the move, so he's traveling and comes to Antiphras, or it could mean by the time that Shimon HaTzadik and company came to Antiphras. Antiphras is a city on the coast, not far from the coast of Eretz Yisrael. It marks in various places. The Gemara mentions it's pretty much the northern border of the area of Eretz Yisrael called Yehuda. Beyond that, you begin with the area called you have the area of Shomron and eventually the Galil. So Antiphras is someplace in that area. So when they came there, Zorchachama, the sun rose. Now it's already sunrise, so people are able to see each other more clearly. Pogu Zebazeh. And at that point, the Chachamim with Shimon HaTzadik met up with Alexander and his group. Kibin Shiraz, Shimon HaTzadik, when Alexander saw Shimon HaTzadik, Yorad Mimer Kavdei V'Shtach Baloi, he got off his chariot and bowed down to Shimon. Omrulos, everybody says to him, Melach Shekamoska Mishtachla the Yehudi Azeh, a king like you, an emperor over such a great empire, is bowing down to this Jew. What's going on? Omrulahem, so he tells them, Dmus Dyoikna Shozeh, Himrat Sachas Lafone Beves Melchamti. There's an image of this very person who every time helps me win my wars. Which means Maharsha says every time before Alexander would fight a major war, a Malach would come to him in a vision or in a dream or whatever, and that Malach would have the face of Shimon HaTzadik. Which Ion Yaakov points out, Hashem deliberately made it that way, Hikdim Refuah L'Maka, this way that now Alexander has reason to realize that all of his victories have been in the S'chus of Shimon HaTzadik. So Omer Lahem Loma Bosem, so he asks Shimon HaTzadik and company, why'd you come? Omer Loi, so they told him, the very house, the Beis HaMikdash, where we daven about you and your kingship, that it shouldn't be destroyed, because by this point already, the Persians have been overthrown, and therefore there's no the Jews are not supporting the Persians anymore, because there's no Persian empire left to support. So they're saying, Fakir, now that you're the new king, having mispalled the Shlomo Shel Malchus, so we're davening for you and your kingship, that it shouldn't be destroyed. How could these kusim mislead you and think that it should be destroyed? The titan lahem rishus, and you even gave them permission to do it. So Alexander says, who are these people that you're talking about? These very kusim who are standing in front of you, they're the ones who misled you and made you think that we're disloyal, when really it's the other way around. So Alexander says, fine, they're given over into your hands. You can do with these kusim whatever you want. So the Chachamim took them and pierced holes in their heels. They hung them by their heels, by the tails of their horses, and the horses are running around, and the horses are running around and dragging these kusim by their tails and by the people's heels all over the thorns and the thistles. Ad shigula, how grizim, until they reached how grizim is by Shechem. It's quite a distance from Antiphras. Kibinchi Gula how grizim. Now on how grizim, the kusim had their own temple. They held, and we find in various places in Shas, that the kusim held that how grizim is the place that Hashem chose, and therefore they had their own Beis HaMikdash over there. The Ritva, by the way, points out, now you have a famous machlokas throughout Shas, whether the kusim are Geri Arayas or Geri Emes. When they originally were brought to Eretz Yisrael in Sancheirov's times, then the psukim say that they took on Yiddishkeit and they became Gerim. Did they actually become full-fledged Gerim and kept mitzvahs from then on? Or were they only Geri Arayas? Did they only become Gerim out of fear of the lions that the psukim say were attacking them? And now the psukim mentioned they continued to worship Avodah Zarah together with Hashem. Wow. So, but Ritva points out, Tosfos Hashanim discusses it as well, that we only much later, hundreds of years after the story, in the time of a mayor, the Chachamim discovered that they're still worshipping Avodah Zarah and Hagrizim, and they declared them Goyim Gmurim. So what are we talking about over here? What's going on Hagrizim over here? So he explains that they were Geri Arayas, and originally they were, according to Reb Meir anyway, they were Geri Arayas. To begin with, they were insincere Gerim. They only converted, they only started believing in Hashem out of fear of the lions, but they continued to worship Avodah Zarah. Later on, they improved. Now, in Reb Meir's times, which is hundreds of years later, then they went back to their old bad ways and the Chachamim discovered at the time. So during the time that we're talking about over here, they were keeping mitzvahs, but they had their own ideas of some of the mitzvahs, including that they should worship Hashem on Hagrizim rather than in the Beis HaMikdash. So they still considered Hagrizim was their holy place. Anyway, so the Chachamim came. Because the Kosim, okay, yeah. So Kivanchi Gula Hagrizim, Choshuhu, they plowed it up, Vizaruhu Kaushinin, and they planted the area where this Kusi temple had been. They planted it with Kaushinin, which is a type of beans that mostly are used as animal food. Kederach Shabikshulasis is Beis HaLakenu. The same thing that the Kusim had wanted to do to our Beis HaMikdash. They had wanted that Alexander would destroy it, and then they would use it as a field to plant. So they said that's exactly what was done to their temple. So the Chacham declared that day a Yomtiv as in gratitude to Hashem for this nest of how we were saved from the Kosim and how the Beis HaMikdash was saved.
Interesting.
That was enough to convince him. That was enough to convince him. And then also Shimon HaTzadik explained to him that we daven on your behalf. Josephus actually adds in his history another detail as well. He says that Shimon HaTzadik, actually he says the person who was over here was not Shimon HaTzadik. He calls him Yadua. Now there was in fact a Kohen Gadol in those years in the early second Beis Hamikdash called Yadua. Some say that he was Shimon HaTzadik's grandfather. So either what it is some historians say Josephus didn't like the Chachamim, so he pretended as though instead of being the great Talmid Chacham and Tzaddik, Shimon HaTzaddik, he pretended that it was his grandfather, Yeshayim, that maybe Yadua was the actual acting Kohen Gadol at the time, and Shimon HaTzaddik was just like the Sgan, like the Kohen Gadol in training or something. Anyway, whatever the case, he also adds that they showed him the psukim from Daniel that show where Daniel has his visions, where Malach shows him the Arba Malchus, showing how there's going to be a Persian Empire, and then it's going to collapse and be destroyed by Hatsofer Asur Melech Yavon, the goat-like king of Yavon, who's going to speed all around the earth and conquer the entire thing. And so they showed that to him, and showed him that all of this is actually happening Min HaShemayim, and it was predicted by Or Nevi'im many, many decades ago, and that impressed Alexander as well. Anyway, he also adds the detail that Alexander afterwards asked them, he says, everywhere where I go and I conquer, they treat me as a god and they put up a statue of me in their temple. I want you to do the same thing. And Shimon HaTzadik tells him, of course, we can't do that. But he tells him, you know what, a statue, after all, is a dead kind of monument. We'll give you a living monument instead. All the boys who are born to the Kohenim during the next year, we'll name them Alexander after you. And that's how Alexander became a Jewish name. Anyway, so the point of the Gemara's question, the point of bringing this whole story is we see that Shimon HaTzadik wore the big tikkunah outside the Beis Hamikdash. He wore them all the way walking to Antiphras, which is a couple of dozen miles away from Yerushalayim. So how is that? So one possibility is it means these were clothing that was suitable to be clothing of the Kohen Gadol, meaning they had prepared it for the Kohen Gadol to wear, but he hadn't actually worn it for the Avodah yet. So in that case, it's legitimate for him to wear it outside the Beis Hamikdash. The other possibility, we know when there's an emergency situation, it's a time to act for the sake of Hashem. They violate your Torah, meaning there are certain cases when the Chachamim have the ability to temporarily override the Torah in order to save it. Here, the Beis Hamikdash was in danger, and therefore Shimon HaTzadik is allowed to wear the big tikkunah outside the Beis Hamikdash, even though normally he wouldn't be allowed to. Okay. The Mishnah goes on to talk about then that you have the whole ceremony where the Kohen Gadol is going to be reading from the Sefer Torah. So the Mishnah describes that the Chazan HaKnesses, Notel Sefer Torah, the Chazan, which in Gemara terminology, Chazan means what we call nowadays the Shamash. So the Shamash of the Shul, there was a Shul on the Har HaBayis, so he would take a Sefer Torah, he would give it to the Rosh HaKnesses, which is like the Gabbai would give it to the Sgan, and the Sgan would give it to the Kohen Gadol. So the Gemara says, Shmamina, should we learn from this, Chok and Kovod LaTalmud B'Makom HaRav, that we should show Kovod to a Talmud in the presence of his Rebbe? Meaning, in other words, why is the Chazan HaKnesses not giving the Sefer Torah directly to the Kohen Gadol? Instead, he's giving it to the Rosh HaKnesses, to the Gabbai, as if to show the Gabbai is more important than me. So why is he doing that? The Gabbai is subservient to the Rosh HaKnesses. The Gabbai is subservient to the Kohen Gadol. Now there's machloikas on that point in Baba Basra. Should you do that? Chok and Kovod LaTalmud B'Makom HaRav or not? For example, the Gemara mentions over there, you have one, it says about Benois Tzlofchad, that they came Lifnei Moshe, V'Lifnei Elazar, V'Lifnei Nesiim. Doesn't mean that they're all sitting in the Beis Medrash and first they address themselves to the Nesiim, and then when they don't know the answer, they ask Elazar and then they ask Moshe, should you do that? Or is Derech Eretz to do that? Or should they go directly to Moshe because he's the leader over there? So here, why is the Chazan HaKnesses not giving it straight to the Kohen Gadol? So the answer is Amabai Kula Mishum Kvoda the Kohen Gadol. No, because in this case, the whole thing is part of the covenant of the Kohen Gadol. Let the Kohen Gadol see how many ranks of people there are below him. You just have the Chazan HaKnesses give it to him. You don't see that. Like this, he sees that the Chazan and the Rosh HaKnesses and the Sgan are all subservient to the Kohen Gadol, and that increases his covenant. Okay. Then we said the Kohen Gadol Oymed. We said the Kohen Gadol stands up and takes the Sefer Torah and opens it up. So Miklausho Yoshev, does that imply that until now he's been sitting? Vahanan Tnan, we learn in a Mishnah, it's actually not a Mishnah, it's a Braisa, but anyway, Ein Yeshiva Ba'azorah Elo L'malchei Beis David Bilvan. The only ones who can sit in the Azorah are only kings from Beis David, Shenemar, as we find a Pasuk, Vayoveh Amelech David, Vayeshev Lifnei Hashem. David came and sat before Hashem. This was before the Beis Hamikdash was built. This is in the Mishkan, but this was after David had wanted to build the Beis Hamikdash, and at first Nasan Anovi told him, go ahead, and then Hashem tells Nasan, tell him not to, instead Shlomo will build it, and then Nasan goes to David with a whole long that Hashem will make, that you will have a dynasty, your children and grandchildren and so forth will succeed you in the kingship after that. And then David comes to the Azara of the Mishkan, and he says a long tefillah over there thanking Hashem for all the good that he had done. And he starts, and Pasuk starts off, Vayovei Melech David, Vayeshev Lifnei Hashem. So only Malchei Beis David are allowed to sit there. The answer is, so how could the Kohen Gadol be sitting? So, Kid the Omer of Chista, Be'ezras Noshim, just like Rav Chista says in a different context, that it took place in Ezras Noshim, Hochanami, Be'ezras Noshim, the same way over here, the Kohen Gadol is leaning in the Ezras Noshim, and there's no Isser to sit. It's only in the Azorah itself, the Ezras Yisrael, and Ezras Kohenim, that there would be an Isser to sit. The other context where Rav Chista mentioned that is in connection with the king reading by Hakel, where the leaning of Hakel, according to many opinions, also took place in the Ezras Noshim. Okay. The Mishnah says Kohen Gadol Hoya Kodeh B'Yom HaKippurim B'Sefer Torah B'Chola, and he's leaning from the Torah over there on Yom Kippur. Heichan Kodeh Boy. So where is he leaning it? Ba'azorah. So the first possibility is he's leaning the Azorah, not like we just said in the Ezras Noshim, but rather in the Azorah, in the Ezras Yisrael itself. Rabbi Lezman and Yaakov Oyma B'Har Abayis. Rabbi Lezman and Yaakov says that it's taking place in the Har Abayis, outside of the Azorah altogether, in the open space on the Har Abayis. Shenema, and we find a similar kind of thing when it comes to in the times of Ezra and Nehemiah, where the Pasuk describes that they gathered everybody together on Rosh Hashanah and they're leaning from the Torah. So it says there that Ezra was leaning in front of the open plaza that's in front of Shar HaMayim. Shar HaMayim is one of the gates of the Azorah, so the open plaza in front of it would be the Har Abayis. Mina Ur and Machtzis HaYom, he's leaning from the beginning of the day, from when it gets light outside, ad machtzis hayom, until the middle of the day, neged ha-noshim va-noshim va-mevinim, he's doing this all in front of the men and the women and everybody who understands the Torah. Ha-mevinim actually means the Levim, who are explaining the Torah to everybody else. Va-ozne cholo'omo, sefer ha-Torah, and everybody is listening and everybody is paying attention to the sefer Torah. But Omer of Chista, Ezra's Noshim, so Rav Chista says actually this laning took place in the Ezra's Noshim. So you have the laning of the Kohen Gadol, according to that opinion, took place in the Ezra's Noshim, and so did the laning by Hakel, and so did this one-time laning on Yom Kippur, on Rosh Hashanah, that Ezra did in his time early in the period of the Second Mishnah. Okay, so now the Gemara is going to talk about another pasuk that it says in that connection, when it describes what happened during that Kriyas HaTorah. The pasuk says, "Vayivorech Ezra es Hashem ho lekim hagadol." Ezra blessed the Hashem, the great God. Vayanu cholam, amen, amen. B'mayol yadehem, everybody answered, "Amen, amen," with their hands lifted up. Back in those days, they used to daven with their hands outstretched towards the sky. We find many places in Tanakh, Ayufris, Kapa, Vashamayim, and other expressions like that. Later on, that became a Goyish style to do, so then we didn't stop doing it.
Like this?
Like this,
yeah.
I don't recall, but if you put your hands up. I don't remember that. It could be. And nowadays we don't daven with our hands up, upraised, because it's a Goyish style. Anyway, so vayikdu vayishtach v'lashem apayim otza, and they prostrated and they bowed themselves to Hashem with their faces to the ground. So my hagadol. What is this expression that Ezra blessed Hashem hagadol? What's the why the word hagadol? And there's a few different explanations that Mephoshim have that maybe in fact the Gemara is not referring to this pasuk where it says Hashem Elokim HaGadol, but rather, for example, you have, we'll talk about soon. The Gemara is going to bring soon another pasuk that also mentions Shema, that where the Gemara is going to doubt in the same thing. So we'll talk about soon. There are different psukim maybe that the Gemara is bringing over here. Anyway, so my Haggadol, Amar Rav Asiya, Amar Rav Yosef, Amar Rav, should gidloi b'shem ha-mefordosh. It means that Ezra made Hashem great by saying the shem ha-mefordosh in the bracha that he said there, and maybe also in the leaning itself. Rav Gidol Amar Rav says in the name of Rav differently, that they said, Baruch Hashem al-Kei Yisrael min ha-olam v'ad ha-olam. That up and now the Mishnah tells us at the end of Brachos that in the Bais HaMikdash, you don't answer Amen to Brachos, you answer Baruch Hashem Elokei Yisrael Min HaOlam, is how they did originally. And then later on, they changed it to Min HaOlam Va'ad HaOlam, because you have Minim who claim Min HaOlam means there's only one world. And we know there's an Olam Hazeh and an Olam Haba. So therefore, Rashi explains that it means on that day is when they made this Takana, that instead of saying Amen, from now on, they should say Baruch Hashem Elokei Yisrael. On the other hand, a number of the other Rishonim disagree with that. The Ritva brings over here, and Tosfos Rishonim also, that they never answered Amen in the Bais HaMikdash to begin with. Rather, what it was is, like that Mishnah in Bracha says, before they were saying Min HaOlam. Now, for the first time, they said Min HaOlam Va'ad HaOlam, because Ezra told them that from now on, we need to do that. Why is Rav Gidol telling us that it means that they said Baruch Hashem Elokei Yisrael Min HaOlam Va'ad HaOlam? Why not explain that it means that like the first opinion, like Rav Asi or Rav Yosef, that they use the Shema Mefardesh? Omalei, so he answers, Ein Omim Shema Mefardesh B'Gvulin, because you don't say the Shema Mefardesh outside the Bais HaMikdash. We're saying that they were in the Ezra's Noshim, which has a lesser Kedusha than the Azara, or even that they were in the Har HaBayis, which is even outside of that. You don't say the Shema Mefardesh over there. The only place where it's valid to say it is in the Azara itself, the Ezra's Yisrael and Ezra's Kohen. So therefore, we can't explain that he was using the Shema Mefardesh, and therefore we have to say that instead they were answering Baruch Hashem Elokei Yisrael. So he says, Beloy, you're telling me that not? V'hoksiv, you have another pasuk that it says over there in connection with that kriya. Vayamid Ezra Sofer al Migdal Eitz Asher Oso Ladover. Ezra Sofer stood on a wooden tower or a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. V'amar of Gidol Amar Rav Shigidle B'Shem HaMefardesh. And there Rav Gidol says in the name of Rav that he used the Shem HaMefardesh. How exactly we get that from Migdal Eitz? So there's a few possibilities. Maybe the Gemara is darshaning that Migdal Eitz means, the Rif points out over here, it may mean Migdal Eitz means exactly that, a wooden tower, but still the expected expression would be Bimas Eitz or something like that. So instead, the Gemara is darshaning that it also means that Migdal Meloshen Gadol, that they made Hashem greater by using the Shem HaMefardesh. And there's different other possibilities that maybe the Gemara is actually referring to a different pasuk that it mentions in that connection, in particular at the end of. Now you have, there's two different occasions when it says in the Psukim over there when there was a public laning in front of the Jewish people. First you had on Rosh Hashanah, they gathered together and Ezra laned to them, and then people realized that they'd been so careless with Rosh Hashanah and with all kinds of other mitzvahs, and they were crying, and they tell them, Al tivku, don't cry, Ched Vas Hashem Hima Uzchem, you should realize that it's a Yom Tov and be happy. Then they gather together on the second day of Rosh Hashanah also, and they lane fine. But then the Psukim go on to describe that after Sukkos on Chof Dalad Tishrei, they had another mass gathering of the Jewish people where again Ezra publicly laned from the Torah, and this time everybody took on themselves all kind of the Leviim over there said a long tefillah, which the Gemara is gonna bring the first pasuk of it over here. When we say in morning davening, when we say the Psukim Bivorchu Shem Kodecha Omrema Mokar Bracha Asila Atu Hashem Lavadecha, etc., until Kamei Evan Mai Mazim, is part of that tefillah of the Leviim. The Leviim there said a long tefillah, the Leviim being part of the Anshei Knesset Gedolah. They're actually saying over there that a long tefillah, which is basically a capsule Jewish history up to that point, talking about all the great things Hashem did for us, how terribly we acted and how chutzpahdik we acted towards the Eibishter, and now asking Hashem, please have Rachmanus on us. And then they go on to say, then you have in the Psukim of Ezra, that everybody who was there agreed that from now on, we're going to be much more careful with mitzvahs, and they signed their names to an official document pledging to do that. So that was all a result of that second gathering. Anyway, so there are Mephoshim who explain that actually what the Gemara means to refer to over here is not the Pasuk Migdal Eitz, or maybe when we said before, Hashem HaLekim HaGadol, maybe actually at the end of that, near the end of that tefillah, the Leviim call on Hashem, they say, okay, like God, like we say in Shemoneh Esrei. So then the vote would be that the Gemara is meaning to quote that pasuk. Why? What's the significance of HaGadol? It means that now they use the Shem HaMefardesh. The point is that both of those kriyas took place in the same place. So you see that you use the Shem HaMefardesh. And the answer is, Hodas Shah Hosa. That was a harasha. It was a one-time thing that the Chachamim decided that in that case it's appropriate to use the Shem HaMefodesh, even though they're not inside the Azara. But the point is, in other words, it's one time that they could do that, not twice. They didn't have, the Chachamim didn't feel that it was necessary to do that twice. So therefore, so you can say that one of the times when they lay on Rosh Hashanah, the Chachamim had not yet decided that it's necessary to use the Shem HaMefodesh, but when they were doing the one on Chaf Dalet Tishrei, then that the Chachamim, the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah, decided as a one-time thing that's appropriate to use the Shem HaMefodesh. Okay, so now, what? That word, say what? What's the Shem HaMefodesh? I mean, it's the name Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei as pronounced, but we don't. Yeah, and it's much more than that. Rashi actually mentions in some places the possibility, that actually mentions in Kiddushin, the possibility that Shem HaMefodesh may actually mean the 12 letter name of Hashem or other longer names, not just the name Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei. Now, so by that second Kriya, so you have the first one, the Kriya that took place on Rosh Hashanah, on the 2 days of Rosh Hashanah back to back, is in Nechemya Perek Ches. Then you have Nechemya Perek Tes has where they gather together on Chof Dalet Tishrei and they have the second laning and the long tefillah and the Bris Amona, this paper that everybody signed pledging to be careful with Torah and mitzvahs. So both times Ezra lane. Both times Ezra lane. So that's what we're saying. So this is what we're saying. This massive gathering, yeah, was a one-time thing. Yeah. Now the Pasuk describes by Yokam on Male HaLevi'im, they stood up, the following people stood up on the steps of the Levi'im, meaning the Duchan in the Beis Mikdash, where the Levi'im usually play the musical instruments. Yeshua Uvoni Kadmiel Shavanya Buni Sherevia Boni Chnoni. These are the names of Levi'im. By this is it. No, not Yeshua. What? No, Yeshua over here might be Yeshua Kohen Gadol, who was at the beginning of the second listening. But, or it could be a Levi by the name of Yeshua, it doesn't say. Anyway, so it's a list of people. By Yizaku Bekel Gadol El Hashem Alekehem. They cried out with a loud voice to Hashem their God. So now in context, the Pasuk is saying after that they say Kumu Borchu as Hashem Alekeichem Bivorchu Shem Kodecha Umreim Amakol Bracha Usila, and they launch into their tefillah. But the Gemara is understanding that the Beizu Gadol is a separate thing. There's something that's not actually mentioned in the Pasuk over there that they're crying out to the Eibishter. My Omer. So what are they saying? Omer of Yehuda V'Tamer of Yechanan. They were saying Baya Baya. Whoa. Hainu, this the Yetzirah for Avodah Zarah. Hainu, hi, this is the very one. The Achrave Lebe Makdusha, it caused the first Beis Hamikdash to be destroyed. The Kalya LaHechla, it caused the Hechel to be burnt. The Katlinu LaTzadikaya, it caused the Tzadikim to be killed. The Aglinu LiYisrael Min Arahin, it caused the Jewish people to go into Golas from their land. The Adayim Komerakad Beinona, and that Yetzirah for Avodah Zarah is still dancing around among us. We're in danger of succumbing to it like we did in the first Beis Hamikdash. It's one thing, in other words, they're saying, in effect, during the time of Golus Bavel, we're living among the Goyim, we see how stupid the Avodah Zarah are. Sure, a person is more naturally going to stay away from that. But now we're back in Eretz Yisrael, living in old Jewish places, we're very likely to be susceptible again to falling into the trap of Avodah Zarah. So they say to the Eibishter, Klum Ya'aviti Ni'alon Elola Kabula Ve'Agra, did you, Bechlau, give us that Yetzirah of a desarah? What's the reason you gave it to us? Is to receive reward, that we should withstand it. We should get a reward for withstanding that Yetzirah. Loi ihu be'inan v'loi agra be'inan. We don't want it. We don't want its schar. We can't handle it anymore, basically. But nafalahu piska merakia dekosib ba'emes. So a note fell down from Shemayim that said the word emes on it. Now emes is chesamay shalakadosh baruch hu. Amar chanina shemamina chesamay shalakadosh baruch hu emes. We see from that Hashem's seal was the word emes. So therefore, in other words, Hashem is sending down like, yes, I agree. I'm signing off on what you said. So you see the Bitanis at Tlossi Yom and Tlossi Leili. The Chachamim there are sitting and fasting for 3 days and three nights straight, because 3 days is the amount of time Hashem doesn't allow the Jewish people to be in Tsar for longer than that. Masri Nialinu, and Hashem gave over the Yetzirah for Avodah Zarah into their hands. Nafak Osi Ki Guria Denura Mi Beis Kodesh HaKadoshim. It came out looking like a lion cub made out of fire coming out of the Kodesh HaKadoshim. The lion, Marsha points out, the Beis Mikdash was destroyed in Chodesh Av, which is the mazel of Aryeh. So therefore, very appropriately, it appeared to them in the form of a lion. So why coming out of the Kodesh HaKadoshim? Anaf Yosef talks about over here in some detail. The Eitz Yosef and Anaf Yosef talk about the idea of the Eitz Hara in a person is in his heart. Like we have in Tanya, it's in the, primarily in the left side of the heart. The Kodesh HaKadoshim is like the heart of the Jewish people, the heart of the Beis Hamikdash, the center of the world, like we learned earlier in the Masechta. Therefore, it's, so to speak, coming out of there. There are also Mephoshim will point out that the Yetzer, that Anaf Yosef himself starts by pointing out, really the Yetzer Hara for Avodah Zarah begins with a mistake of thinking that, of not relating to Hashem in the proper way, thinking that Hashem doesn't run the world directly, that he runs it through Kechavim Mazolus or whatever, like that, like the Rambam talks about at the beginning of Hilchos Avodah Zarah. So there's actually one way of looking at it that actually says in some Sfarim is the Yetzer Hara for Avodah Zarah was that a person would have a Yetzer Hara. I want to be as close as possible with the one that I worship. Now, properly directed, that's a person who wants to be as close as possible to the Eibishter. Misdirected, it becomes Avodah Zarah. So, but on the other hand, that mentality that I want to be as close as possible, that mentality, taka, belongs in the Kodesh HaKadoshim. Just the distorted version of it became the Yetzer Hara for Avodah Zarah. They actually... It fell so far down. Yeah, there's actually an explanation in that connection. This time when the Gemara is telling us they destroyed the Yetzer Hara for Avodah Zarah is also the time when Nevuah went away, because Zelo Masel Aser Lekim. If a person is not going to have any more this feeling of closeness to the Eibishter, which can then be distorted into Avodah Zarah, then he's also not going to have the closeness that's going to result in Nevuah. Anyway. So the Novi who was there, Zechariah, tells them this lion, this fiery lion that you see, is the Yetzer Hara of Avodah Zarah. Shenemah, as you have a pasuk in Zechariah, he says this is the wickedness. So he has to inform them what it is. As they're trying to grab a hold of it, Ishtimit binisa min mazye, a hair fell out of this lion's mane. The Roma Kola, and it screamed out, Ozakola, Abramea Parsi, and the sound traveled 400 parsa. Marashur explains the symbolism of it is, after all, the second Beis Hamikdash was also destroyed in Mazal Aryeh, in Chodesh Av, and well, we know that afterwards what happened, you have, who was it? The Romans. So you have, the Romans come from Esav, and he has his power, he's Seir, Moloshan Seir, so therefore, symbolically, therefore, a hair fell out, indicating that there's still that hair left, which if they're not careful, then that's going to grow into a big thing and destroy the second Beis Hamikdash as well. Rabbi Yaakov Emden also relates it to, you have the famous Gemara in Sukkah that says that the Yetzer Hara starts out as like a thin hair, and then when a person keeps on following it, then it becomes into a big mountain. So the same way Hashem is showing over here, you have this one hair, be careful that you don't allow it to grow any further. But then, as Maharsha is saying over here, it also relates to the Romans. And the fact is, what happened by Esav to begin with? He screamed out when he realized he had lost the brachas from Yitzchak, and he had the schus eventually to rule over the whole Eretz Yisrael, which is Arba Meir Parsa. So that's symbolized in the Gemara over here by saying that he screamed out and the sound traveled 400 parsa. This is at the beginning of the second. Beginning. So. Amri Hefi Nevidlay, so the Chachamim said, what should we do with it? Maybe now Hashem will have Rachmanus on this Yetzer Hara and now not allow us to destroy him. So the Navi told them, Shad Yuha Beduda de Avra, put it into a container made out of lead, and cover the top of it with a piece of lead, to show you color, because lead absorbs the sand. So symbolically, like that way, you're causing the sound to be absorbed and weakening at least the power of Risha in this world. Like yeah, Marsha Brins, like we have in Rosh Hashanah davening, where we lost a tikvat spia. We're at least closing the mouth of Risha. So we may not be able to destroy it entirely, but at least we're closing its mouth. Shenema, as you have in the pasuk in Zechariah, Vayomer Zois Harisha. He said, this is the wickedness. He threw it into the Eifa, into a container of the size of an Eifa. And he put a stone made out of lead on top of it. So then that's the end of that Yetzer Hara. So now the Gemara is going to go on in the next piece to, let's try to run it through quickly. Amri, so the Chacham said, since we see it's an Eis Ratzin, Nivi Rachmi al Yitzra Da'Avera. Let's also daven for Rachmanus, that Hashem should allow us to get rid of the Yetzer Hara of Avera, meaning Znus. And one goes with the other. The Gemara, in fact, tells us in the Tanhedrin, why did the Jews worship Avodah Zarah in the first place? In order to be Matur them Arayas. So now that they got rid of the Yetzer Hara for Avodah Zarah, now it's time to deal with the one for Arayas. So bo rachmi v'im sibi adayu. They daven to Hashem for rachmanus, and it was given over to them. But omelahu novi, the novi tells them, or in the Gemara, this story is also in Sanhedrin. In Sanhedrin, actually, the Gemara says this Yetzirah itself told them, chozo di katlusim lahu gavra ichrav kula alma or palya alma. If you kill that Yetzirah, the world will cease to exist, because nobody's going to have, without a Yetzirah for znus, nobody's going to have a reason to even want to have children. So chavshuho gabayu tlosiyu. I mean, they locked it up for 3 days, and then iboy beisavasiyu melacholu b'cholayut Yisrael. They were looking for a freshly laid egg for a sick person, because that's that kind of egg is more powerful to help heal. V'lo yishtakach. They couldn't find one. Even the hens had stopped laying eggs, because like nobody, no creature anymore. Once that yetzahara is going to be gone, no creature has any interest anymore in propagating the species. Omru hechi amri hechi nevid. So the Chum said, what are we supposed to do under the circumstances? Niktalei, should we kill this Yetzirah after all? Ichriv kol alma. Well, then the whole world will be destroyed, like we just said. Niboi rachmi lepauga, should we daven for half of it, that Hashem should destroy the Yetzirah for the Avera and still leave the Yetzirah for it intact? No, pauga merakia, la yavi. Hashem doesn't give things by halves. Kachlinu la'ene, so they put out its eyes, they knocked out its eyes. Vishav, actually, it actually says they put choil, which is a type of eyeshadow, in there to make him blind. Vishav ku, and they let it go. V'asnu beu v'ahani ki heichad le'migul le'inish b'kribasa. What that accomplishes is now the yetzahara for that is weakened. A person does not have a taiva. A regular person does not have a taiva for his close relatives. They'll still have taiva for an eish asish or for a nido, for a goita, or whatever. But at least it helps to that extent. Where they find him, the Eibishter gave him to them. It was a creature. It was personified as a creature, the same way as the one for Yitz for Abed Azar was like a lion. Yeah, no, the Gemara doesn't say what it was shaped like. All right, Yom Yom Mashiach Gula. So they actually had him. Yeah. Okay. So you have the classic Lamarbe Amisro L'Shalom Ein Kates. You have a in that word Lamarbe. Usually you would have a Mem Stuma. Usually you'd have a Mem Sucha, a regular Mem. Instead, there you have a mem stuma shloss mem. That the mem psucha represents golos, as you find a pasuk in Nehemiah that refers to the walls of Yerushalayim that are breached, and it has a mem psucha over there. A mem stuma represents geula, as in that pasuk l'mabri amisra. Chazal tell us, Shimon. Help a couple minutes, please. Chazal tell us, olam lach sadru hu doima. The world is like an entryway. It's closed in on three sides and it's open on the north side. So there's room in the world for a pirzah. There's room in the world for a breach and to yirida, all the way down into goals. When we reveal and we bring the aleph, alufa shel olam, into that breach, then the world becomes surrounded on all four sides. Now there's no room even for breaches. There'll be a geula she'en acharei golos aydei malchut Mashiach. Quick halacha, by mincha before kriyas haTorah on Shabbos, we say v'anis filosi. Why? Because there's a medrash that says the previous pasuk in Tillim says yosiku v'yoshvei shar, the goyim who sit at the gates are making fun of me, and the people who sit in the bars are making fun of me. Meaning that David said, and then v'anis filosi, David says, look at the difference between the Jewish people and the other nations. Everybody else, they get drunk and they get wild and whatever. We eat and drink and when on Shabbos, and then we still gather together for mincha and v'anis filosi. So therefore, we say it before kriyas haTorah to thank Hashem that we're not like them, and that even the empty people come to hear Torah. Yom Tov, you don't say it because you're not learning from the Torah, but on Shabbos you say it. Even if you don't happen to have a Sefer Torah, you still say it. But in that case, you would say it before Chatzi Kaddish because you don't want to interrupt between Kaddish and Shemoneh Esrei.